Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm back on. Good morning again. You're still here. Thank you, worship team. Before I begin with the sermon, just want to make a special announcement. We had our conference yesterday, and so we were all charged up about being a lighthouse. That was our theme for yesterday. And this year's theme is Shining the Light. And so on the 24th of November, I hope you have one of these. Did everyone get one of these? Okay, that's our Bring a Friend Outreach Sunday. It's our opportunity to invite someone along to church. So the question is, who are you praying for? Are you praying for someone to be saved? If you say no, you know, I'm going to have an altar call for all of you, right? We're supposed to be praying for people. We're supposed to be outreaching. And so this is an opportunity. I know we don't. It's not always appropriate to bring someone immediately to church. You want to work with them. You want to share the gospel with them. That's fine. But there is a time when you're ready to bring that person to church. So we want to make an opportunity on the 24th of November. And it will be a very different service from what we normally do. We will rearrange the way we sit. It will be very, very different. But it is important that we begin praying about that event. And the flyer says, learn the answers to life's most important questions. Why life? And so it's going to be a great time. So I challenge you to be praying for someone. Do you know someone you're going to invite already? Okay. So I'm going to count to three, and you're going to say, at least in your head or out loud, the name of the person that you're praying for. Ready? One, two, three, Billy. Okay, whatever name you said. If you haven't got a name yet, don't worry. Next week, we'll make the announcement again and be praying that God will show you someone that you can invite to church on that day. And it'll be a good time. Amen? I think I should go and sit down now. They're not with me. They've gone home. Our message today is about cosmetic surgery in the Bible. I know you may not have read the Bible verse. It doesn't use literally those words, but there is a message in there about cosmetic surgery. Well, maybe not. Before you run home and call your friends and say, the preacher authorized cosmetic surgery, listen to the whole message, right? Let me get to the end before you make your conclusions. Cosmetic surgery. So I thought, well, What does a perfect nose look like? So, well, the answer to all of life's questions is found in the internet. So I went online and I said, what does a perfect nose look like? I had a perfect nose. And so I found plastic surgery perfect. And I almost clicked on the link buy now. But I didn't. I thought, well, hold on. What is a perfect nose? So I thought it would be fair to give you the opportunity today to help me with that question. Okay, so I'm going to display on the board some noses, and you will point to the perfect nose that I display. Are you ready? Okay, you get your pointing finger ready. This is the one time when you're allowed to point. Okay, you're going to point for me to the perfect nose, because I would like to change mine, right? I want it to be perfect. I'm going to get my plastic. I'm going to click the buy now link, and I'm going to have this nose fixed. Okay, ready to point? Okay, please point for me at the perfect nose. Okay, thank you, Jonathan. I see that hand. Thank you. There's one. Hey, there's some more pointing. Okay. Doesn't matter where you point. I don't know what you're pointing at, right? I'm not getting my nose operated on, okay? For those of you who don't know, that would be more than my bravery is willing to face. Go under the knife. I've done that once before in my eye, and it was no fun. So, perfect nose. I thought about going further. I've got perfect ears, you know, perfect. And I thought, no, never mind. They'll get distracted. Focus on the purpose, right? We're talking about cosmetic surgery. How do we make our nose look better? Become a boxer or a rugby player. That's many of the professional rugby players that I knew had broken noses. Perfect nose. However, there is another question. What would perfect love look like? If I had to put love under the knife and say, let's cut it and make it just perfect, what would perfect love look like? If I were to put it on the screen, would you recognize it if you saw it? How does love get better? How does love become perfected? And so that is a little bit more about our sermon. It's cosmetic surgery applied to love, not to your face. Okay, this is not a message really about fixing the way we look. It's about love. And what God has done for us and how we respond to that. How does perfect love, or what does perfect love look like? So I put that online and I found, this is what it looks like. It looks like Snoopy. Perfect love is Snoopy. I put it in perfect love, and this is what it gave me. a picture of Snoopy. That's very cute, isn't it? I love her hugged. Is that really the most appropriate picture for perfect love? Really, you try it when you go home. Not now. Okay, focus. Stay with me. But when you go home, try that. Perfect love. I didn't find any really interesting pictures. They put this Bible verse a lot, but no interesting pictures like perfect nose, for which I've got hundreds of opinions on what a perfect nose should look like. And I couldn't decide between them. Perfect love. But it did give, along with that cute little picture of Snoopy, the right Bible verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's part of our message this morning, the text that we're reading. We're studying through 1 John chapter 4 today. And that's part of the message that we're going to see. 1 John 4, which says that perfect love. And we'll talk about that. As we go through this message, we're thinking, how does love get perfected? Is it by time? Is it experience? Is it maturity? Is it a surgeon's knife? What makes our love perfect? So in order to do that, we have to answer these questions. How do we know that God lives in us? What is perfected love? And what test proves love? All right, we're ready to begin. Are you ready to stay with me? Yes, you're wide awake. We're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, which I'll borrow from last week, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter today. But first, before we do that, let's pray and ask God to lighten our hearts with His own light. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. It's our guide. It's our inspiration. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to. And most of all, it reveals Your character, Your nature, Your love to us. And so, Father, as we open Your Word, we pray that You would open it to us, and it would fill our hearts and draw us to the place You want us to be this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read the first few verses, and then we'll think a little bit about those, and then we'll go on with it section by section. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 to 16 says this: No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Very good. The first section of this passage from today, we're trying to think a little bit about a dilemma that we encounter in there. Verse 12 said this: No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So let's take that clause. We'll use this verse. Verse 12 will guide the rest of our discussion. This clause, God abides in us. Tell the person next to you, God abides in us. It is fair for them then to ask you a question. How do we know? Thank you. There's a man that's with me. Glad you asked that question. How do we know that God abides in us? John, who's writing to third generation Christians, right, they're people who've grown up in the faith. They're not brand new Christians. And so he is challenging them about the center of the gospel. If the gospel were to be written in one word, it would be the word. I'm a bit enthusiastic, but yes, that's the word. Go on, boldly say it. If the gospel were to be written in one word, it would be, for God so loved the world, right? So the gospel is about love, and that's what draws us to him. But how do we know that God lives, or God abides, to use the King James, New King James word, God abides in us? And so John gives them some ways that they can be sure. How can we know that God lives in us? All right, here's our first one. Verse 13 tells us, by this we know. Like the certainty, we are certain. We know, there's no doubt. We know that, lost my place, sorry, that we abide in him and he abides in us because he has given us of his Spirit. How do we know that God lives in us? Because he gave us his Spirit. If we look a little bit further in the Bible, we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this: the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the what? The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit and says, you are a child of God. How do we know that God lives in us? How do you know it's not just in your head? You know, you religious people, a bit weird, these crazy ideas. You just made it up in your mind, this God stuff. Man-made God, say the modern philosophers. Of course, that's nonsense. How do we know God's in us? Because we have his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us says, you are a child of God. Can you say, I am a child of God? If you doubt, if you're not sure about that, maybe you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. And that's what this passage is about, challenging these third-generation Christians in that time to say, are you born again? If you're not, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And if you do have the Spirit of God, then God abides in you, abides in us. Where does God want to live? Up in heaven and just kind of look down at us nicely from time to time? No. God wants to live in you. God wants to live in me. And so John is saying, this is how we know that God lives in us. First, because his Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit tells you, you are a child of God. I read a story once of a preacher who had a battle. He doubted, am I really saved? Am I not really saved? And so one day, he got a stick, a piece of wood. And I think he wrote the date on it. He went out in the garden and he hammered it into the ground. And so the next time he felt like the devil was saying, you're not really a Christian, you sinned, you're not a true believer, he reminded himself, I put a stake in the ground. I said, I'm a believer. I gave my life to Jesus. It's real. The Holy Spirit lives in me. God abides in me and I abide in him. The first evidence is his Holy Spirit that reminds us, oh yes, I gave my life to Jesus. You can't take it back, as my children love to say. Did you ever say that when you were a kid? You gave something, or you were forced to give something to your friend, and your friend wants to take it back, and you say, you can't take it back. Yeah, you sound like you remember that, right? You can't take it back. And that causes division sometimes around, when you've given your life to God, you shouldn't take it back, right? You can't take it back. He says, you're mine. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to confirm that. Ephesians tells us, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. If you gave your life to Jesus, throw out every doubt. You belong to him and he lives in you. All right, that's his first answer to this question. Verse 13, the Spirit of God lives in us. His second answer comes in the next verse. He says, chapter 4, verse 14. He said, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. What's the second evidence that God abides in us? Because we are witnesses that Jesus is the Savior. Now, we could change the word that and say, my. Would you do that for me, please? Say, Jesus is my Savior. Okay, now I know which side you're on. If Jesus is your Savior, then God lives in you. If Jesus is your Savior, God lives in you. How do you feel about that? Is that a frightening thought or a comforting thought? I'll ask you that question again in a moment. How do we feel about God living in us? So we are witnesses of a personal salvation experience. Do you remember what year you were saved? You were born again? Okay, let me check. Raise your hand if you were born again in the last 12 months. Okay, some. Raise your hand if you were saved in the last 5 years. Okay, raise your hand if you were saved in the last 10 years. 20 years? Can I ask any more than that? Longer than 20 years? Okay, there are some of us who still have our hands up for that. That's the other generation. What can I say about them? We witness. That's how we know God lives in us. Because personally, I can say I was born again when I gave my life to Jesus. I was saved from sin. And now I'm heading to living in eternity with Jesus in the new world that he's going to create for us to live on. So the second evidence is that I have a personal salvation testimony. If you cannot see that you are born again, there is some doubt. I once asked a person, are you born again? And he said, what do you mean? I was like, okay, that's the answer. I got it. Thank you. No need to say anything else. If you can't answer, I'm born again, you are not born again. Or maybe you don't understand my English. Perhaps you don't understand my terms. But if you understand those words, born again clearly means born again. You are in a new family. And so if you have a personal salvation experience, you can be certain that God lives in you. God lives in you. A wonderful, frightening thought. Number three. John is giving us evidence. How do we know God lives in us? Maybe they'd asked him the question, how do we know that? But he's giving them the evidence anyway, whether it's an answer to their question or he's answering it proactively. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Here's our third piece of evidence. Whoever confesses Jesus. Throughout your life, you will have some opportunities to confess or deny Jesus. Peter had them. Brave Peter. Peter who, the night before, said, Jesus, yes, if all your disciples leave you, I will not. I will even die with you. Don't worry, trust in me. I'll look after you. I got your back. They came to arrest him, and Peter, the great swordsman, chops off an ear. Don't hire him as a soldier. You know, you're supposed to aim for the neck or something, not the ear. But anyway, cosmetic surgery right there in the Bible. We know that God abides in us if we confess him. Peter then, that same night, is given the chance to confess or deny Jesus. Jesus had already warned them before the cock crows, tonight, twice, you will deny me three times. And it happened. Peter did not confess. Now, of course, Jesus restored him. And he asked him on the beach, Peter, do you love me? And so Peter said, stop making it hard for me. Didn't use those words, but he felt uncomfortable. But Jesus restored him and gave him the job of feeding the sheep. Jesus forgives. And if we will confess Jesus before men, then he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And if we deny him before men, he too will deny us before his Father when the end comes. All right, so our third evidence is we confess Jesus. I'd like you to wiggle your right big toe if you ever had a chance to confess Jesus but didn't. Okay, I can't see your big toes. No one else can see your big toes, but wiggle your big toe if you had a chance to confess Jesus but didn't. And let this verse be a reminder. God lives in you. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. And so one of the evidences is that we confess Jesus. We, when we're faced with that difficult moment, we'll say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I waste my Sunday instead of going to play football or whatever else you might be doing on a Sunday morning. We confess Jesus. And not only in response, but we also look for opportunities to lift up the name of Jesus. Let me ask you that question. Please don't respond. When was the last time you said the name of Jesus when it wasn't necessary? You just looked for an opportunity to talk about Jesus to someone. Oh yeah, I go to church because I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. In the name of Jesus' power, because it's the redemption, it's the gospel story. Confessing Jesus is a third way that we know that God lives in us. If you confess Jesus as your Savior, it better be because he lives in your heart. So God abides in us. Let's move on. Number four. Oh, this is a big one. Verse 16 says this. Let me read it again. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's the first two words. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Here, using exactly these same words, John explains how we know that God's in us. First, we know the love of God. In communion time, we talked about it. We looked at a Bible verse about it. God loves you. Say, God loves me. Okay, do you believe that? Do you know that? Good, you meet the first two requirements. God abides in us if we know his love for us. His love is bigger than any sin that we might commit. His love is so big that there's nothing you can do to stop it. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Romans chapter 8. So we know his love, we believe his love, but we also have to, it says, he who abides in his love abides in God and God in him. If you remain, if you live, if you stay in love, God is living in you. God is abiding in you. So John is asking us and answering us the question, how do we know that God lives in me? If someone asks you, how do you know God lives in you? The first thing you'll see is he gave me his. Second, you'll say, I am a, because I have a personal testimony. Third thing you'll say is, I will confess him. And then I will abide or remain in his. Those are four witnesses or evidences that God is living in you. The ability to love in the face of torture. I watched a video documentary based on the book Tortured for Christ. I don't know if anyone has read that book. It's written by Richard Wurmbrand. He was in prison for 14 years in Romania at a time when it was under a different political system than now that I will not mention on tape. But he was tortured for 14 years. And one of his torturers said to him, "How can you go on loving when we are torturing you?" There's only one answer. The love of Christ constrains me. It drives me. I cannot humanly love someone who is doing me harm. But yet Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he said that we should bless those who persecute us. Do good to those who spitefully use us. When we return love for evil. Ah, now I know that God is living in you. I see God is living in you. Because the love that flows out from there. Very good. Despite all your past, despite all the things that you may do in the future, despite how terrible and human we are, God loves us. Jesus loves us. Let's move on. Our verse around which we center our message today is verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." Now we know how God abides in us. The second part of that says, "His love has been perfected in us." The cosmetic surgery on love. How do we improve love? How do we perfect love? Can we get any better than we have? So I'd like you to raise your hand if you love 100%, perfectly. Please raise your hand if you love perfectly. Oh dear. What grade would you give yourself? Give yourself an A in love? Let's try that. That's better than 100%, right? Raise your hand if you get an A for love. Yeah, I see. One hand. Two hands. Okay. Anyone give yourself I'm about a B, you know. I'm not perfectly loving, but I'm kind of about a B. I still pass, you know. Oh, that's so difficult. So John helps us to see, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what this means, that the love of God has been perfected in us. So let's look at the next few verses, verse 17, 18, and 19, and see what we can learn from those. It says this, John chapter 1 John 4, 17 to 19, the passage we're studying. Love has been perfected, past tense, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Very good. That's the second part, and it will help us to think about this question. What do you mean, perfected love? What do you mean love has been perfected in us? And so let's break down these verses that John has written for us to clarify the answer to that question. The first evidence, the first sign, the first way we know what perfected love is, boldness. Say boldness. It wasn't too bad. Not very bold, but it wasn't too bad. Boldness on what day? Oh, man. Oh, man. Project yourself forward to the day of judgment. When books are opened before the Lamb, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book. Let's see, what's your name? Joshua. Let's look. J. Oh, hang on. There's lots of Joshuas. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. There's Joshua that used to meet. Oh, man. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Project yourself forward to that day. Imagine you're standing there kind of trembling. Oh, man, is he going to find my name? He's going to find your name, right? Okay, thank you. Imagine he doesn't find your name. There are no words to describe what that would be like. Now, I don't believe it's going to happen quite like that, right? There is a second judgment. But anyway, just imagine that event as if it were to happen like that. If our name's not in the book. So the way we know perfected love is first that we have boldness in the day of the judgment. In day of judgment. That is, when Jesus returns, is he going to throw you into hell? Come on, someone say no. Thank you. Bold. Are you going to hell? Okay, that's a bit better, right? How do we know that love is perfecting us? Because I'm bold. I am not afraid of going to hell. If you are truly born again, you are not going to hell. You're going to spend eternity with Jesus. So we have boldness to face the day of judgment. Verse 17a said that to us. It says, in this respect, love has been made perfect. He's explaining exactly what he means. Although we have to pull it apart to understand. He said, this is what I mean. Love has been perfect among us. Boldness in the day of judgment. When that day comes, you have nothing to fear. The Bible says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? So, what do we mean, perfect love? That is, I am bold, I am certain, I will spend my eternity with Jesus. Second, in the same verse, verse 17, let me look at these two verses first to look at Revelation. He says, twice he uses the expression second death. We are all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. I don't know what's going to get you. It might be a bus. It might be old age. You might be like Jacob, put your feet up into bed and fall asleep forever. That would be wonderful. We're all going to die. And so he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is he who has his part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of the righteous. Over such a person, the second death has no power. The second death is eternity separated from God. We can be bold knowing that that will not happen to us if Jesus lives in us. His love has been perfected in us. Second. Ooh. Go on, tell me, what does it say? Now tell the person next to you. Okay, now tell the person on the other side. Now, we read that very nicely, didn't we? Glibly, I think, would be the appropriate big word for that. Without a real conscience of what that means. As he is, so are we in the world. As who is? Jesus. In whom is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's me. That's you. As he is, so are we in this world. My brother sent me a video. He said, you've got to watch this video. He said, this video is of a man who probably is not born again. But as the man shares these words, his voice trembles and he begins to cry. It's a man who's an intellectual, professor of psychology in the University of Toronto in Canada. And he's interviewed by a conservative Jewish speaker, radio speaker, TV show host, and he interviews him, and he said, do you believe in God? And that's Dennis Prager's interviewing. And Jordan Peterson is answering the question. He said, I hate it when people ask me if I believe in God. He says this, with tears in his eyes and with a trembling voice, he said, who would have the audacity to claim they believe in God? I don't think this man is born again. Doesn't seem like it, but he certainly believes. He says, if they examined the way they lived, who would dare say that? Who would dare say they believe in God? He went on and he says this, to believe in a Christian sense, to have the audacity to claim that you are a believer means you live it out fully. And that's an unbearable task in some sense. He went on and he said this, I try to act as if God exists. That won't get him into heaven. But it's an interesting perspective. I try to act as if God exists because God only knows what you would be if you truly believed. That's the central idea of Christianity, he says, that if you were capable of believing, it would be a truly transfiguring event. God only knows what you would be if you believed. Right? He seems to be an outsider to the faith, but he looks in at the faith and he says, that's scary. That's scary. As he is, says John, so are in the world. The defining word for Jesus and for the gospel is love demonstrated by sacrifice. Is that the way I am? Scary thought. Who would dare to claim they believe in Jesus? It's an almost unbearable task to live that way. But yet that's what he called us to do. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. An unbearable task made bearable only because he put himself in us. It is bearable because the Holy Spirit lives in us. He abides in us. So our second point from that verse, how do we know what perfected love is? It's He is in us and we are like Him. We are like Him. If that doesn't challenge you, I don't know what will challenge you. You might be dead already. We need to preach a resurrection. So we have boldness in the day of judgment. As He is, so are we in the world. Those are perfected love. Third, no fear. Verse 18 goes on. Let's read that verse. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear is almost an opposite of love. He says fear, and he's still relating this to the previous verse of the judgment. We do not need to be afraid that God is sitting up there looking down and saying, my eye on you. By the way, I've got a collection of thunderbolts here. So you just happen to step out of line, just waiting. I'm watching. Boom! But God is not up there looking down with his thunder, hoping to blow you up when you do something wrong. Yes, God is sad when we turn away from him, when we do wrong, when we choose to do wrong. But he's not sitting up there with a lightning bolt. Let me just check. Please raise your hand if you sinned in your life. Keep your hand up if you were struck by a lightning bolt. Not seeing any. I know some people do get struck by lightning in their lives, but you haven't been. I haven't been. We haven't yet. So no fear of the judgment. Don't live your life saying, oh, God's going to beat me up. No, it's not that kind of relationship. He said we're in a relationship based on love. A relationship that is based on love. And so it casts out the fear of that torment, of torture, of judgment that is coming. Now, of course, we know that fear is good, right? Because the Bible tells us that the fear of leads to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. So we need the right kind of fear in our life. He's not in our life. He's not saying, you don't need any fear. Don't be afraid of anything. You can walk on the top of a 300-story building and don't be afraid. That's not what he's saying. See, don't be afraid of God looking at you with his gun and hoping to shoot you. God is not out to get you. Well, maybe he's out to get you this way. And the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the love of God that draws us to him. So the third characteristic of perfect love is we're not afraid anymore. We're not afraid anymore. Before you were saved, you might have been afraid of God. Oh, God's going to get me. God's this bad guy. He's the big guy with the beard and he's going to get me. We're no longer afraid. That's evidence of perfected love. And then the next one says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of, but of love and power and of love and of a sound mind. God did not give us that fear. He expects us, yes, to have the fear of the Lord, but he didn't give us that fear. He gave us a sound mind. And then number 4, verse 19, the last verse in this paragraph says, we love him because he first loved us. The verse that we used in communion this morning. There is no love in you that's any good if it's human love. Jesus went so far as to say that we must hate in the human sense. If we don't hate our own family, we will never love them the right way. Now, he doesn't mean, I hate you. Just say that to your mom, right? He doesn't mean tell your mom, Mom, I hate you. Jesus told me to say that. No, that's not the kind of hate he's talking about. He means any human love is inadequate. It's not good enough. It's tainted with sin and self-centeredness. And so he says you must hate from that human perspective and you must love perfectly the way he loves us. We are the moon. He is the sun. He shines his love down on us and we reflect his love to those who are around about us. God called you to be a mirror of his love. He didn't say that love is going to spring naturally from your heart because you are a good human being. No, he says his spirit in us does that work. We feel, we sense, we experience his love through his word and faith and through the ministry of the church to us and other believers, and we pass that on. We reflect his love. All right, very good. Our first question, how do we know God abides in us? John has answered that with 4 evidences that God abides in us. Our second question, what do we mean perfected love? He gives us 4 characteristics of perfect love. We're bold, we're like him, we're not afraid of judgment, and we reflect his love. Are you challenged yet? You feel challenged yet? If you don't say yes, I'm going to preach for another hour until you feel challenged. Hunger is an amazing motivator. The third passage the last verses in this chapter say this. If someone says, I love God, and he's his brother, he's a liar. Who? It's easy to tell. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John wraps up this little piece of the discussion by giving us the test. Here's the test. I love God, but I hate you. Fail. You did not win the washing machine. Wrong answer. I'm sorry. You're not a true believer. He who says, I love God, but turns around and says, I hate you, is not a true believer. The test of God's abiding in us. Yes, it's those four things we said, but essentially, at the center of it is the test of love. I love God, but I hate you. I love God, so I love my brother too. Pass. You win the $6 million question. You take the grand prize, eternity with love himself in bodily form. I love God, so I love my brother too. The evidence, he says, of God at work in us is love pouring out of us. My dad likes to use the illustration. My dad is a street preacher. Today's his birthday. Happy birthday, Dad. He's 82 years old today. He's been in Christian ministry for more than 50-something years, longer than I've been alive. I'm 25 today, approximately. But anyway, my dad likes it. So he still preaches in the street. He's still fit and healthy. God has given him a good long life. But he likes to use the illustration of a sponge. He said, if you put a sponge in dirty water, and then you pick it up and squeeze it, what will come out? If you put that same sponge now, cleaned, you put it in clean water, pick it up and squeeze it out, what will come out? And so that's what he is saying. If we have the love of God in us, when we're squeezed by life circumstances, what will come out? Love. Whatever we put in. If we have got the love of God, we abide, it says we remain in his love, that's what will come out. When you are faced with difficult people, what will come out of you? Not so bold in saying that, are you? When you're faced with insults, what will come out of you? I don't feel comfortable. I feel challenged. That's the point of God's word. It is challenging. What's the test? I love God, so I love my brother too. The person who sits next to me in church, regardless of how I feel about them, I have the evidence of love. Obedience to these two great commandments is the evidence of God living in us. Love God, love your neighbor. In this, said Jesus, the whole law is summarized. Living as God lives in, as if God lives in us, is the way to perfected love. The surgeon's knife is this. Right? I said cosmetic surgery, not on your nose, but on your love. Cosmetic surgery of your love is this. When God cuts out those pieces of your life that are not demonstration of his love. And he often does that through hard times. God has let you pass through some hard times in your life. In all of those, he loved you anyway. And he was doing cosmetic surgery. Well, okay, not that word. He was perfecting your love. Living as if God lives in us, because he does, is the way to perfected love. One final detail before we close. Can you see it? A little nose, perfect shaped nose, hopping along the road. I would even see where to go. I don't know. It rolls into the road and it is splattered by the first bus that comes along Guangzhou High Street. A perfect nose would go nowhere. It doesn't matter if the nose is perfect. It still needs a body. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. The verse that we've used for our message today. It says, his love has been perfected in... look at that. It did not say, his love has been perfected in me or you individually. It uses the plural word. Because God's love is perfected when we love as a body. I might be a fingernail. You might be a toenail. Someone in here is the perfect nose. I don't know who that is. If that ministry is back there, right? God bless you. Perfect nose. We are perfected together, not individually. We are redeemed together. We are the body of Christ, and the love together is what makes us stand out. His love is perfected in us. You can't live off there as a Christian by yourself and never see anyone. You need us. So it's time for your cosmetic surgery. Ready to step up for the knife? I put those words in online. I thought I'll get some good picture. I couldn't find any decent picture for time for your cosmetic surgery, but here it is. This poor lady has had too much cosmetic surgery. So time for your cosmetic surgery. Is your love becoming perfected? That's what John is challenging us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here he gives us a list. Worship team, I'd like you to come and join me up here. We're going to finish thinking about this. Is your love perfect? Is your love being perfected? We need the Holy Spirit's knife to begin its work, to begin operating, to begin cutting out, to begin changing, reshaping, remodeling until our love reflects his love. No fear in judgment. If you've got that, check. Say check. No fear of judgment. I testify. I confess Jesus. If you do that, check. I'm like Jesus. Oh, don't see anything. Don't see anything. And maybe that's where the Holy Spirit needs to do his work. I need the Holy Spirit to do his work. Cutting out some of those bits that are not really like him as much as they should be. I'm not perfect. Just because I'm the preacher doesn't make me any more spiritual or more holy. You're not perfect. Just because you listen politely doesn't make you any more holy. The Holy Spirit wants to do his work. Love for God. Love for our Christian family. Part of a Christian church family. Man, that's perfected love. And yet it's available to all of us. It's available to all of us. You're here today. You're in God's house. You're among God's people. And you've been reminded through communion, through our scripture here, that love is the essence of the gospel. Love is the essence of the gospel. Man, love is the essence of the gospel. Does your love need surgery today? Is there something in your life that needs maybe tidying up? I don't want to bring criticism. I don't want to bring judgment. I don't want to condemn you, because there is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. But I do want to remind you of Jesus' love. Jesus' love. What can motivate us more than Jesus' love? It can allow us to go through that suffering. It can allow us to go through the pain of the surgery, of the healing knife of the Holy Spirit that cuts out those bits in you that they really don't belong in there. Those bits in you that are not reflecting him to the world. As he is, so am I in this world. And I want that for me. You want that for you? Then just meditate on his love, because that's the motivation. That's what will make it happen. When you realize how much his love is being perfected in you, you're going to get there.
Atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
The atmosphere is changing.
The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Overflow.
Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us.
Overflow.
With your love, your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. It's your love surrounds us. Thank you. The atmosphere is changing now. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. And that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. That the Spirit of the Lord is here.
The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And He wants to do His work in you. We'll close the service in a moment, but if you need a reminder, Touch of God's Love, the prayer team will be here at the front on both sides. You come forward so that you can be reminded of God's love, so that that empowers you to let Him do His work in you, to be transformed, to be changed, so that the miracle can happen in your life that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you need to take a step forward in your love for someone else, for a situation that you're facing, and your love is not reflecting enough, well, you too, come forward and pray with someone at the, in the prayer team. Ask God to reveal His own love more to you so that you can reflect it better. Oh, Jesus, we're so thankful for Your love. Wherever you are is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Love is here right now. Father, we do ask that You will overflow in this place, and that the overflow will fill our lives so we can pass that on. We'll overflow out of this room and into this city. Lord, we want a transformation to happen in our lives. It begins with me. It begins with me. As Your Holy Spirit touches me and does His work, You live in me. As You are, so am I in this world. Father, I want that transforming work to happen in me. And as many of us here too say the same in our hearts, Holy Spirit, I want You to transform me. To transform me so that I can touch this world. Love will turn this world around. Father, fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your love. And we will touch the world for You. Thank You, Jesus. We're going to sing our closing hymn, Holy. If you need to pick up your kids, you're free to do that. But we'll finish our final song and our final prayer. If you need prayer, please come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you. I know that God is speaking to some hearts. And so don't go away until you've dealt with that situation, that issue that you're facing. God's love and His holiness drive us to reflect His love and His holiness. Let's sing our final song.